As we finish this series called Anchor Your Faith, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are crucial to understanding the rest of Scripture. We've gone through chapters 1 through 9. Today we're going to cover 10 and 11. Obviously, we're not going to touch everything in these chapters, but give you an overview of what's in these chapters. Let me start with some Scripture. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Can you imagine living in a world where you are the only family that is righteous in God's eyes out of the entire population of the earth? According to the Genesis record, by the time the first drops of water hit the ground, beginning the flood, Noah and his family were the only ones out of the entire population of the world. We're talking several million people. And only Noah and his family, 8 people, were counted as righteous by God? Wow. So to keep the family line of the Messiah from being overwhelmed by evil, God used a worldwide flood to do a complete reboot of human history and started over with Noah and his family. Now, after the flood, God restated his original command to the animals and to humanity, and that was increase and go fill the earth, as you see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Fast forward a few hundred years as the human population increased, a problem arose that centered around God's command to fill the earth. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 records what happened. Now, the whole world had one language and common speech. As man moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." That sound like a problem? It's obvious that the people knew they were not supposed to stay in one place altogether. But they chose to do so anyway. Their leaders encouraged them to blatantly refuse to obey God. What took over 1,600 years before the flood was already happening just a few hundred years after the flood. Evil was starting to take over again. Mankind just seems to say, "No, God, I want to do what I want to do." Anybody ever have that in your life? Why do people resist obeying God? I can think of at least 2 reasons. The first is the fear of the unknown. Experienced that one? I've been on missions trips to Honduras, Mexico, Haiti, and London. I've never been to any of these countries before, so they were unfamiliar to me. And although I felt the fear of the unknown before these trips, I went for 3 reasons. 1, God calls me and you to be courageous and to step outside your comfort zone. Why? Because his plan is to love others through you and me. So off to Honduras, Mexico, Haiti, and London I went. The second reason I went was because I was going with a group of people I already knew. That was helpful. And the third reason, and perhaps the most important reason why I went on a missions trip, I'm going to tell on myself here, is because I knew I was coming back home. Who likes the idea of moving somewhere far away from everything that is familiar without any expectation of returning to your home or your friends? When Terry and Cindy Calvert moved from North Carolina to Pendleton, Oregon, yeehaw! They had to look it up on a map. Where's Pendleton, Oregon? Imagine moving to a place no one had ever been before and there is no map. This is what the descendants of Noah's 3 sons faced. Is it any wonder that they were easily convinced to stay put near their friends and their family? Have you experienced the fear of unknown in your life? Oh yeah. What influence would you say the fear of the unknown has on why God's people resist following him? What would you say? There's a second reason why the residents of the city of Babel did not want to leave their city. The fear of being forgotten. Again, verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole earth." Let's make a name for ourselves. At first glance, it kind of sounds like they're trying to be famous. But if you're the only people in the world, who are you going to be famous to? It sounds like they want to be famous, but in reality, they don't want to be forgotten. It's human nature to feel safe when your surroundings are familiar. Familiar surroundings give us the sense that God is with us, that we're okay. I know what tomorrow's going to look like. While not being in familiar surroundings gives us the sense that God is distant. How am I going to stay safe if I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like? The fear of being forgotten. If I'm away from my usual, is God here? How will I know? Will he go with me? Let's compare the fear of being forgotten with what God says in Scripture. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What is this passage telling us? There are two trust points here about God. Number one is that God is an able helper. God has the ability to help. He's creator of all things. Wow. What is he limited by? Nothing. And according to Ephesians 3:20, God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or ever imagine. All right, put on your dream hats and make the biggest dream you can think of, the biggest imagination of the coolest thing you'd ever want to experience in life. God can do way more than that. A second trust point from Psalm 121 is that he's eternally awake, limitless in strength. God never sleeps. He's always on watch. Are you glad about that? I like it when somebody will say, this problem could happen, and the guy next to him says, not on my watch. God is saying that. I'm watching over you. I've got you. Don't worry. I can do all things. He never sleeps. God is eternally alert. He's watching over you. There isn't a single second that God doesn't know where you are or what you need. Do you believe this? You and I, we've learned how to navigate in this physical world where we say, oh, this is how things work and here's how things don't work. I've learned this over experience. And then God, who is supernatural, above and beyond the natural, isn't that cool? God can do anything. He's unlimited in his power and his strength. He's watching over you. But remember this, God is meeting your need, not on your timing, but on his. You've heard me say before, God is rarely early, but he's never late. So in view of God's constant presence and limitless ability to help us wherever we are, let's call the fear of the unknown what it really is. It's a lack of trust in God's ability to see you through, to know where you are, to know what you need to provide for you. That's what the fear of the unknown is. And why are we tempted to do what we want to do when we think God is not near? We start meeting our needs our way. We don't have to look far to see the damage this causes. Meeting our needs our way reveals a lack of trust in God. This is how Satan gets a foothold in our lives. If we don't put this foothold in check through confession and repenting of our sin, our lack of trust in God, that foothold soon becomes what? A stronghold. A foothold is a beginning. A stronghold is where Satan has you. Strongholds are strong, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? 1 John 4:4. Trust in him. How did God respond to the people's disobedience at the Tower of Babel? Genesis 11:6 says this, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose will be impossible for them. It almost sounds like God's afraid. He's worried that he wouldn't be able to interrupt them, stop them. Is that the case? Certainly not. He knew the quick, pervasive spread of evil before the flood was due in large part because people had one language. They could communicate evil. How much more so when there's just one language? There's no barriers. So God, in his wisdom, I can almost hear him saying, we're not going down that road again. God solved that problem by giving them all kinds of languages. I think these are the parent languages that have given rise to an estimated 8,000 dialects in our world today. Wow. Well, in the end, people did what God commanded as they found others who could speak their language, and these language groups now get together and start moving away from each other, starting their own settlements. Christian researchers who study early cultures believe that the groups that descended from Noah's three sons settled in three general areas. So Shem's descendants settled in the Middle East and later spread east to India and Asia. Ham's descendants traveled west and south into Africa, and Japheth's descendants settled to the north and west in Russia and Europe. So those of us with European roots may well be descended from who? Japheth. Now for a quick sidelight. I think this is pretty cool. I hope it gives you some more trust in your Bible. You may have heard that these early chapters of Genesis don't really record true history, that they are basically myths with no historic or scientific backing, passed down by primitive people generation after generation. Well, here's one line of evidence that challenges that supposition. Genesis chapter 10 is often called the Table of Nations because it lists the names of Noah's sons and the first few generations of their male descendants. In the 1970s, British researcher Dr. Bill Cooper decided to prove whether the Table of Nations were genuine or not. He began searching through ancient records from the Middle East and Europe that predate or have no connection with the Hebrew, Jewish, or Christian writings of the Bible. He thought that if he could find even 40% of the names from the list in Genesis chapter 10, that would verify in his mind that the entire list was genuine. What he discovered astounded even him, because he found not 40%, not 50%, not even 60%, but 99% of the names were corroborated in the ancient records. Now, think about this. These are not records from Scripture. These are records from other countries, records outside of Scripture. And he found, digging back in history, the names listed in Genesis chapter 10. 99% of them. Is Genesis chapter 10 relevant? Is it real? Is it true? Or is this just made up stuff? This is awesome. After the flood, the early post-flood history of Europe traced back to Noah is the book. There's an updated book from this one now. It has even more information. Well, let's respond to God today. How do you respond when you're faced with the fear of the unknown? If I asked you to talk with each other about that, what would you come up with? How do you respond to the fear of the unknown? God tells us what to do in Scripture. Now, when God tells you what to do in Scripture, here's the fact. He's going to do it with you because he has a father's heart for you. He's going to be with you through it. He doesn't say, come here, I got something to tell you. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. Now go and do it. Come back and tell me when you're done. That's not a father-son relationship. That's a boss-servant relationship. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. I now call you friends, and everything my father has told me, I am now telling you. That's God. That's who he is. He goes with you. He empowers you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He's empowering you to go do whatever he tells you. And I'll be with you even to the end of the age, Jesus said. I'll never leave nor forsake you. Do you believe it? You know what I say about the fear of the unknown? My Father's with me. That's all I need. Amen? We see in Genesis chapter 11, the fear of the unknown, the fear of being forgotten. But know this, God is always at work doing two things. He's always at work maturing you. Do you hope to mature in Christ this year? To be a little more mature than you were at the beginning of last year? Here's the plan. It's really easy. Ready? Read and do. It's that simple. Read and do. Your Father's going with you. His interest is in maturing you. Through the writer of Hebrews, God spanked us. You know what he said? By now you ought to be teachers, but you're still on the milk. Come on. I'm with you. I have given you everything you need, 2 Peter chapter 1. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Second thing God is doing is he's working out his plan to reach more people. Go and spread out. The fear of the unknown, so what? God is with me. Amen? Amen? God is with you. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you have wandered from God somehow. You need some encouragement. Today, I want you to know we believe in you. If you'd like to talk more about what's next, maybe a next step for you, good things are ahead.